Good morning. I ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7. We find ourselves in a unique and different situation in our world today. Our Sunday worship has been disrupted. So therefore, here I am sitting, actually speaking to you on a Saturday morning, as you will receive it on Sunday. And our hope and our desire is that our worship would be corporate in our hearts together as we sit separately in our homes. And I chose this psalm because of the nature of the situations around us in our world and how those can be disruptive, not only to our lives, but often to our souls as we think about different realities of life. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, writes this: God whispers to us in our pleasures and speaks in our consciousness, but he shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God shouts to us in our pain, and pain is a megaphone to rouse a deafening world. Throughout the ages, the Church of Jesus Christ has walked with the psalmist through the valley of the shadow of death. Often the pain for the church came from the persecution that was brought upon it because of the name of Jesus. While at other times, they were common pains. They were in the boat with other non-believers through situations and circumstances, be they war or be they natural disasters, be they the Civil War or World War I or World War II, or natural disasters such as floods and tornadoes and famines. In our lifetime, we've gone through 9/11 together. And now as we come into this time with the coronavirus being called a worldwide pandemic, we come together in the pain of our world and the pain of people that we may know and some of the fears of our own heart shout as a megaphone to our soul. And the question is, where do we go in such times? But maybe before the world can be aroused, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be aroused to understand the eternal nature of God and our hope in him, so that we can rouse the world with the good news of the gospel, not simply fear and anxiety. In our passage this morning, we see in the midst of the turmoil of life that the gospel is both the source of comfort for the church as well as its message to the world that God is seeking to awake. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her midst, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we come to your word that you would open the eyes of our heart and that you would help us to find in it the comfort for our souls. No matter what we think about what is going on in our world today, I pray that you would awaken us in any situation and in every situation, that our hope and our comfort is found in the God who is in the midst of us, who lives in our hearts by faith, and help our comfort to be the message for the world that is without Christ, that they may see Christ in us and be drawn to him. Growing up in Pakistan, there was a man that we knew. His name was Mr. Qureshi, but we knew him as the peanut butter man. Qureshi was a convert from Islam. And as I'm sure most of you know, that converting from Islam to Christianity is a death sentence, if you would. But for Qureshi, it was something that God had convicted his heart to do, and he was willing to live with all that came with becoming a Christian. Yet despite all the foreseen hardships, Mr. Qureshi and his family came to faith in Christ. Now, he was called the peanut butter man because after his conversion, he was kicked out of his job, and the missionaries helped him to begin to make peanut butter, knowing that there would be a market for it in the community, especially in the missionary community. Now, when I came to the States, I never understood why people liked chunky peanut butter. Because for most of my life, I never realized that there was anything but chunky peanut butter. I had never actually had creamy peanut butter. Let's just say this, that Mr. Qureshi's peanut butter could better be described not as chunky, but as pretty much a big chunk. It was more like mashed peanuts and oil on top. You had to spend the first 15 minutes kind of mixing it up. But Mr. Qureshi had other trials. We heard of his stories through his peanut butter sales to us, but he had difficulties as he came to faith in Christ. He lived in a village where most of his village ostracized him because he had come to faith in Christ. Finally, the villagers got together and they banned Mr. Qureshi and his family from being able to draw water from the only source in the village, which was the village well. This forced Mr. Qureshi into an expensive endeavor. It meant that he was going to have to suffer for a while, and he was going to have to build, to dig his own well at great expense to him and his family in his private home. Troubles like these can be both personal and they can be both corporate. Like I earlier said, God's people have been challenged by disruptive events throughout the existence of the church. Sometimes these are personal events, and some of us are going through personal trials in our life where the upheaval of our life isn't known to everybody else. It is simply a disruption of our soul. While other times it's through a community reality. Maybe a church is going through a trial that they are being faced in that the community around them doesn't know. But then other times, like the times that we live in right now, that disruption is not only personal, not only community, but it's a nation and a worldwide disruption. And in our psalm this morning, the psalmist describes such an event and the hope that exists not only for and in the church, but also for the world around it. Our passage this morning, which is a part of a larger psalm, can neatly be divided into two sections, if you would. Section one is the hope for the church, and we find that in verses 1-3. The second section is the hope for the world that the church offers, and that can be found in verses 4-7. But both of these sections are connected by a cataclysmic event that the psalmist speaks about. Notice how he describes this event, whatever it may have been. It is a time of trouble. He describes it as though the mountains had moved into the heart of the sea. The mountains have crumbled and have fallen into the sea. And the sea, the waters of the sea, are roaring and they're foaming around as this mountain falls. We're told that the mountains tremble at its swelling. And in verse 6, the nation's response is to this event is their inability to control what is going on. They panic, the nations rage, and the kingdoms totter. And it speaks of God's voice, that at his voice, the earth melts. Now, we don't know what this particular situation that the psalmist was speaking about was. We don't know if it was a literal situation or if it was a situation that was just happening in Israel. And in many ways, we're blessed not to know. Because if it was a descriptor of just simply one event that we could point to, then we could see that as an isolated event. But in many ways, the psalmist, in his poetic fashion, is describing a reality that we could almost superimpose upon any number of situations in our life, whether they be individual or community, whether they be a national crisis like 9/11, or like this pandemic that we are going through as a world. Now, I chose this psalm because of this event that we're walking through together. Now, I recognize that many of us have different views. There is much concern about the speed and the ease of how this virus is spread. Some of us are concerned about loved ones who are more susceptible to such a virus than we might be at a younger age. While others are not necessarily concerned about the virus, they're taking it in hand, and maybe you might even think that it's much ado about nothing. For others, the fears come because of the economic realities. They're being laid off, or they can't go to work for a couple of weeks and will not get paid, and they wonder where provision will come from. But the nature of the pandemic is that it shows us a number of things. First of all, it shows us the fragile nature of life, that though man feels as though he is the master of his own destiny, that we are in actuality not as in control of life as we may think. It also shows us the susceptibility at our highest levels. Such an epidemic is causing headaches for the governments around the world and for the greatest minds who are thinking through how do we come and deal with such a pandemic. And it seems in many ways that the nations are raging, as the psalmist says. Sometimes they're raging against one another. Who started it and what does it mean? But the prophet Isaiah reminds us that the nations that rage at these times are simply a drop in the bucket. And the trouble that the Lord brings upon the world helps them to see their greater need for him. And so the psalmist begins to speak into this reality, whatever it was for him or for the nation of Israel and what it is for us today. And he first begins by speaking to the people of God and reminding them that they are to look to the Lord. And notice how the comfort comes. It comes from God himself. It doesn't necessarily come from the fixing of the situation. In the midst of this trial, in the midst of this tribulation, the psalmist points them to God as their peace. And notice, if you would, how he depicts God throughout the first couple verses. Verse 1, it says that God is our refuge. verse 7, he will later call him our fortress. And here the picture is of a safe haven in the midst of a storm. As we all know all too well, being a Christian doesn't exempt us from the storms of life, from the trials and the tribulations that come. Often they come more severely because of Satan seeking to disrupt us through persecution and other realities. But Christians are never exempt from calamities and wars and economic severities. The joy of the Christian does not come from being exempt. The joy and the peace of the Christian comes from knowing God in the midst of the realities of life as they continue in their tribulations. That we can run to God, and that God himself is our refuge and our fortress. Remember from our study in Exodus that he is a God who hears, he is a God who sees, and he's a God who knows our sorrow and our suffering. Therefore, God himself is our refuge. The hymn writer writes to comfort us with these wonderful words: he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his love. One class, the teacher asked her students, made a competition of it, and asked if they would draw peace, whatever they thought peace was, they were to draw peace. Now, as you can imagine, that any number of pictures were drawn. Some probably just made the peace symbol, if you would, with flowers coming out of it. Others drew peaceful scenes, whether they be scenes of pastoral settings or scenes of mountains or scenes of rivers or scenes of gently flowing streams in meadows, whatever they were. But there was one picture that won the competition. And that was a picture of rubble, of a war raging all around. And in this rubble, the building, two beams had come together to form, if you would, a kind of an A. And in the midst of this rubble all around, there was a nest in this, where these two beams cross-sected. There was a nest and two doves. One was sitting on its eggs while the other stood guard next to the nest. That was peace. Peace isn't necessarily the absence of strife and conflict. Peace is knowing the comfort of a God who loves us and entered our world to become our peace in the midst of the turmoil of life. The second image that is God is described as is God is our strength. And this is a picture that we face the realities that are larger than ourselves. We come to face those realities that seem to overwhelm us, and our knees physically seem to buckle, and our flesh says that I can't handle such a reality. And the psalmist says that in those moments, God is our strength. And you'll remember in 1 Samuel that David approaches Goliath, the Philistine who is mocking the armies of the living God. Goliath, we are told, is a fighting man from his youth. But notice how David approaches him. He approaches him with no armor on. In fact, Saul wanted him to wear his armor. He approaches him with a sling and some stones. And Goliath, the giant, is offended, if you would, by David's coming to him in such a manner. And this is what David says. You come against me with sword and shield and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. See, David's strength didn't come from his flesh. In fact, that paled in comparison to Goliath in his strength and his stature and his armor and his might and his experience. No, David's confidence didn't come from his stature or his experience or his ability to fight. His confidence and strength came from the Lord, who Goliath the Philistine was mocking. See, it's often when we are at our weakest and we turn to the Lord that we find that the Lord is our strength and our ever-present help in times of trouble. The final encouragement we're told comes from the fact that God is our ever-present help in time of trouble. And here the emphasis is, we've already seen on refuge and strength. Here the encouragement and the emphasis comes from the term ever-present. This is a wonderful truth because it speaks not only about the constancy of God, but that he always is with us, that he is constant and he is intimate, that he is constantly with us in the realities that we face. And notice again that the promise is not that troubles will automatically go away. The promise is that God is with us in the midst of our trouble and that he is ever present. And I wonder if sometimes we wish that troubles would just go away and that if God would just do that, we would be okay. But much like the nation of Israel, we ourselves find ourselves in weakness, don't we? That when trouble goes away, our eyes get lifted from the Lord and we begin to find our own strength in our own self, in our own situations, in our own the realities that are now nice and trouble-free. And we see that pattern throughout Israel's life, especially in the book of Judges, that trouble is taken away by the Lord and the people's eyes go away from the Lord. And then the Lord brings trouble again, and it's in the midst of trouble that they cry out, and God comes to them with a Savior who guards them, protects them, and delivers them. And I think sometimes maybe it's better for us not to ask the Lord to take away the situations, but instead that we might find him in the midst of them. And what a wonderful promise for the Church of Jesus Christ at this moment in time, that God is our ever-present, his ever-present strength for us. That as the storm rages around us and sometimes even within, that he is our refuge from the storm. He is our safe haven in the midst of the raging catastrophes that seem to go on all around us. And as we think of the circumstances around us that are ever changing, how comforting to know that God never changes, that he is our refuge, our strength, and our ever-present help. The second thing that the psalmist speaks to is the church's witness to the world. And notice that the church's witness to the world comes in the midst of the same calamity that the church is going through, that the world is going through. But the world looks and sees in the church a peace that passes all understanding. They see within the church a difference because God is with the church and in our midst. And the second thing I want us to see is that our faith and peace in the Lord in times of trouble bear witness to a dying world that does not have the same hope that we have. Notice the second section, verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in her, in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Notice that the attention goes from the people of God being the psalmist declaring to them that God is our refuge. Now it's almost an outward look to the church, the church's inward reality. And what we see is that God is in her midst, the church, in the midst of the church. Verse 4b describes the church of Jesus Christ as a holy habitation of the Lord. Verse 5a says that God is in her midst. Therefore, because of that, she shall not be moved. And as we've been learning in the picture of the burning bush, that God's glory and his fiery holiness resides in the midst of a common bramble, his church, that it is not consumed. And oh, for Moses, that sight was a sight to behold. He went and looked at this strange thing. But in times of trouble, here the psalmist describes God. God is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Here's Jerusalem, the picture of Jerusalem as the city of God, the church of Jesus Christ as the city of God, if you will. And God is in her midst as a river whose streams are making glad this wonderful city. But you need to recognize and realize that the turmoil is still going on during this picture of peace in the midst of the city of God. Because the Lord is in the midst of her in these times of trial and difficulty, when all seems to be out of control, the Church of Jesus Christ becomes a safe haven. It becomes a place of peace. It becomes a place of refuge in the storm for those that are lost in the tempest of life. When all around her, the earth is giving way, the mountains are tumbling into the sea, it says that the church of Jesus Christ, the city of God, will not be moved. But it is not the church, but it is God in the midst of the church, which is the focus, because that is the hope for the world around us. That the life of the church, the peace of the church, the comfort that comes within the church doesn't come from within its own people. It comes from God being in her midst. That the church's solid foundation is the rock that is Christ himself. And when we are placed upon Christ as our solid rock, the storms of life will come. We're told that in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, who talks about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand and the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And you'll remember that the tempest hits both of those people. But the house, the city of God, the house that was built on the rock stood firm. In order to attract the world to itself, in good times, the church has been offering the world nothing but entertainment and cotton candy theology. And that's good for them, it seems, in the days of brighter sunshine. But when the storms of life batter against their house, such churches have no hope to offer the world. There is nothing inside of her that the world looks to now. The entertainment and the lights have faded, the storm has risen, and there isn't anything for the world to find hope in. But we need to recognize that as we preach the gospel and as we live the gospel, as our vision statement declares, that we need to be a people who declare, who display, and who delight in. That in the days of trouble, when we are the people who delight in and display and declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, built on a firm foundation with deep and rich roots in wonderful biblical theology. In that day when the world is trembling around, they can look to the church whose foundation is in the Word of God and on Christ Himself. And the psalmist ends the section with this wonderful refrain for itself and for the world. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. And for us this morning, in the midst of all that's going on, whether that be personal in your life or whether that be the joint realities that we're facing together, what a wonderful truth that the Lord of hosts is with us. That the God of Jacob today, this morning, in the midst of the storm, is our fortress. And what is true for the church becomes a witness to the world. I left my story with Mr. Qureshi digging a well. And it was at great expense within his own house and the walls of his house that he had to dig a well. And he dug his well and he got his water from his own source, not invited to the village well. But in the providence of God, not a storm came, but a famine came. And the wonder of it all was that the village well dried up. But Mr. Krashy's well didn't dry up. Mr. Qureshi saw in the providence of God the wonderful opportunity where he was not invited to the village well. He opened his doors and invited the village to come in to his home to partake and to drink of his well. And isn't that what the church offers the world? Then in the midst of the church, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And what we offer the world when its well dries up, when its resources are gone, when its heart begins to worry and fear, is we open our doors and welcome them into our lives, into our homes, into our personal lives, and into the church, that they too might come and drink of the Lord Jesus Christ and find him to be wholly satisfying. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are our refuge, that you are our strength, that you are our ever-present source of comfort in the midst of trial. We thank you that that is the gospel within us, the hope of glory. That even in the midst of this trial and suffering, where some may suffer to the point of death, and the gospel in the scriptures we are told, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And even in the midst of those difficulties, as we look to eternal life, we realize that this world offers little, but the gospel offers us eternal life. That our hope is not just for the present reality, but it's for the greater reality. That you have given us life everlasting. But that you came into this world that we may have life and have it to the full here. That we may offer the source of eternal life to a dying world that maybe today is full of fear, and we have the opportunity to bring to them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.